Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this commandment here, this instruction, this teaching, and this commission. Help us to understand how it applies properly to us and how can we fulfill it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first missionary agency was formed in 1794. That's the first missionary agency. It's the Baptist Missionary Society of London. And it was founded through the efforts of a man called William Carey. William Carey was a shoemaker, turned into preacher, turned into missionary. And he is considered the father of modern missions. He wrote a book in 1792, after preaching for many years, that the church need to send missionaries abroad. He wrote a book in 1792 about the need to preach to heathen in other parts of the world. The church was a little bit lazy in the 18th century in relation to missions. The church still did the work of evangelism, reaching those that are around. But as the British Empire was expanding, and that was a time in which the British were conquering new lands, especially in Asia, and one big country that was India, Carey was moved in his heart by Scripture and by ministering of the Holy Spirit to pursue that for the Free Baptist Church. At that point, the Baptist churches were allowed in England, and they were like a fringe kind of church and movement, but they were allowed. After many wars and many comings and goings, Protestants were kind of having a little time of peace there. They took over, and initially independent movements like that were not allowed, but finally they were allowed. They became legal, and the Baptist Church started to grow. The Baptist movement started to grow in England, and William Carey, a man who studied theology while he was fixing shoes, looking at a map of the world and wondering that the whole world should be, why is not the whole world conquered to Christ? Why is the church not doing? Became this big important figure in the drive to a movement of missions that then on the 18th century took the world. So in the 18th century, you will hear about the great man of God, David Livingstone, for instance, in Africa. I mentioned here Adoniram, the first pioneer of American missionary that was in Burma. And those kind of worldwide missions really started, really took off in the 19th century. I'm sorry, I said 18, but it's actually 19th century on. And one important thing for William Carey was Matthew 18. So one of his very important aspects, it's actually it's in the cover of his book. He puts these verses here. That book that had been considered one of those books that, you know, once in a while revolutionized the church, comes to shake the church. He pretty much did a first part of the book was a theological part, and the last part of the book was kind of cataloging countries and how many Christians were in each country. So it was a very intense work that he did, and he got to the conclusions that Christians were a minority in the world, and he was showing the numbers. and he then presents theology, Bible, and then he presents the numbers to try to move people to action. Actually, when the Baptist Missionary Society was founded, it was more like, okay, this guy doesn't stop bugging us, so let's give him what he wants. So they kind of, okay, and they kind of turn to him and say, you go, you do. We'll form the Missionary Society, and then you go. We don't have money, you have to raise money, and that he did it all. He went out, and 8 men founded the Missionary Society. It was not only Carey, but he was the leader, and through him a lot was done. That doesn't mean that the church didn't do missions until the 19th century. Church always did missions. I said that he's the father of modern missions. He's not the father of missions. Church always did missions. In fact, in the first century of Christianity, historians speculate or theorize that we got to the very ends of the known earth, and perhaps not only to the Americas, but missionaries got to the edge of Europe, to the west, to the British Isles. They got to China. So they got to pretty much to the ends of the earth. The first, second, third generation of Christians did that work of expanding, preaching the gospel. What we have lately in the modern era is a more organized missionary movement through agencies and through denominations, which is the modern missions movement that we have today. But the church always did missions. And why are Christians missionary? Why are Christians evangelistic? Why do Christians want to convince others of their faith and make others adopt their faith, convert to their faith? Well, we could even say that evangelism is a core characteristic of Christianity. Why? Why is that? Is it because we believe that we are superior to others, as some have said, and some have portrayed us? Kind of imperialistic is one word that is used, trying to expand and impose our worldview. That's not it. We don't want people to be converted by force. That was actually one of the problems that Carey had. Because when the British Empire got to a certain place, like India, they would bring a chaplain from England and build a church and put a chaplain there, and they would say, there you go, we Christianized India. And Carey would say, no, you did not. Because the few people that come to worship on Sunday are British citizens. You have not reached the native people. What are you doing? So that's why this conflict that there was. Carey initiates a movement of missions in which one pretty much leaves his culture, learns another culture, another language, immerses himself or herself in that culture to preach to that people. And that huge missionary movement keeps going on today. And we do that. Not because we believe we're superior, we're better. We don't do that because we believe that we need to conquer the world. Why do we do that? First of all, because of obedience through a commandment that Jesus Christ gave us. We must all understand, brothers and sisters, and this is the bottom line, if you only take that home today, I'm happy with that, that doing missions, to go and making disciples of all nations, it is a command of Jesus Christ to us. And we should never doubt, as the people in William Carey's age and time doubted, how this could be done or applied, if it really applied. No, it continues to be. It continues to be a command. With this whole movement of missions, this text of Matthew started to be called the Great Commission. Great Commission. A commission is a task that you are entrusted to do in the name of an institution, in the name of a person. I could commission you to cash some money from my bank account. And I give you the card, I give you the numbers, and I say, hey, you can take money. It's a sort of a commission. A country commissions an embassy or a consul to speak to another country in their name. So the government of the United States have a consul or have some embassy, some other country, and when the United States will speak to the government of that country, they speak through that official that was commissioned to do that. And that's what mission is, and that's what we're going to see in the text. Some have questioned, and I myself questioned in previous years, like, why great commission? This is not the biggest commandment we have, right? What Jesus taught us. What is the greatest commandment? To love God. We even talked about this in our Sunday school. And then second to that is love our neighbor. Well, but we're not talking of the greatest commandment. We're talking about the greatest commission. When we talk about commission, we're talking about a task. Well, love is not, it's something that you can do sitting down, right? Love is something that you can do at a distance. Love is something that you do with your eyes closed in the dark or laying down in your bed under your covers. You can be loving the Lord, you can be praying, you can be loving one another. There are many ways in which you can love the Lord and you can love your neighbor. Of course, they require actions, but they come from the heart. Well, there's no way of just doing with a good heart missions. It requires serious action. Where does missions come? How should we do it? We learn all in this text. We're going to see three things. The authority, the commission, and the power. The authority, the commission, and the power. So Jesus appears to his disciples one more time. And here Matthew doesn't say where it was. If you read verses 16 and 17, you have the impression that it was in Galilee. But it was not in Galilee. In fact, it was in Judea. It was in Jerusalem. And we know that because of other Gospels. But Matthew points that out to us when the beginning of verse 18, he says, Jesus came, meaning a different occasion. Because Jesus first appeared to the disciples on the Sunday of that he resurrected. Then he appeared 8 days again in Jerusalem. Then he sends them out to Galilee, and he meets some of them in Galilee. We have that wonderful catch happen again as a reminder to Peter and to them of their first calling. And Jesus restores Peter, reinstates them. Jesus kind of calls them to Galilee to kind of remind them of their first calling, of that they, you know, what he promised them is true. And then Jesus sends them back to Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, Jesus has his last meeting. We know, scriptures tell us that Jesus appeared to people, talked to people during 40 days. So all of this took 40 days after his resurrection, after the Passover feast celebration, after Easter. So this commandment was given to them later in these 40 days, after all this had happened, after they had met Jesus twice, gone to Galilee, come back, so Jesus meets them. And one very important thing is that for us to notice here in the Gospel of Matthew is that these are the final words, the very final words of the Gospel. It's the goodbye of the Gospel. And they're very appropriate. Matthew doesn't end his Gospel, for instance, with the ascension of Christ to heaven. Matthew ends his Gospel with Christ here on earth, but Christ commanding now the church to go. It tells us about the intention of Matthew. Matthew was present when Christ ascended to heaven. He could very well tell us that, but he doesn't. Because he wants us, now church, who are reading his gospel, being motivated by all that we learned about Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of David, the fulfillment of the prophecies, who was crushed, crucified, who died, but who resurrected. All this that you learn in the Gospel of Matthew now comes to fruition. You become a disciple. Now you go and you make other disciples. That's the the triumphal conclusion of the Gospel. But it's based on one thing, first point. Authority. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What is the basis, the foundation for this great commission that Jesus is going to give to the people? Authority. All authority is given to him. Now he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in power, ruling things. And he has all authority. And now he is going to commission his disciples. What is good a commission is if the person who commissions doesn't have authority. If I tell one of you, "Hey brother, hey sister, you do me a favor. Go there on First Bank and tell that John DeSantos wants $100,000, all right? And you say there, in my name, okay? And you go there. Will you get the $100,000? Because I have no authority to give you for that. Which authority? Right? I don't have authority. If I send you, I need to send you with authority. So, if I tell you, go there and cash from my account this much money, here's the card, here's the password, you have the instrument to do in the task. So, I've empowered you to fulfill the task. But if I just send you there, like, hey, go and do that, right? If an American citizen just thinks, oh, I'll be an ambassador now, and lands up in any land in the world, any other country, and says, hey, I am the U.S. ambassador, and I came here in the name of the United States, and you start dictating things, people could believe for a while, right? Until they check who you are. And then you become a criminal. Because a commission depends on authority. Who sends you here? In whose name you're coming? Why you're doing that? Every ministry in church, brothers and sisters, require authority. That's why when a pastor is ordained, and an elder is ordained, a deacon is ordained, we impose hands. Which means that the church is given authority to that brother to do that ministry in the name of church. So when I work in my shepherding, I have to honor the authority that was given to me as a shepherd of the church, the same as an elder, the same as a deacon. And despite other positions in church not being not be performed through ordination or imposition of hands, but even so, if you have a job in church or something that you're doing, The church chosen you have nominated you. You're going with that authority of the nomination to do that task. You're doing it in the name of church. Our brothers and sisters who teach Sunday school, you're doing it for the church, in the name of church, ministering to those that God entrusted you. That's how things work. Because the authority that the church has is the authority of Christ. And what is that authority? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's spiritual authority. It's not authority through money. It's not authority through physical strength. It's not authority through weapons. It's spiritual strength, spiritual power, spiritual authority that comes from Jesus Christ. Why? Because after Jesus' resurrection, he received all the power. All the power was given to Jesus. I've talked about this last week, and I said that when Jesus was incarnate, he humbled himself. And we learn on Philippians 2 that he kind of undressed himself of his divinity. He left his powers, his authority to become humble and submit himself to human authority. There is a very interesting exchange with Jesus and Pilate. When Pilate is asking him questions, Pilate says, you don't answer anything? Why are you so quiet? Because I have authority. I could let you go. Just say something and I'll let you go. Because Pilate wanted to let him go. And Pilate says, I am the authority here. And Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. So, Jesus, in his humiliation, he submit himself to the authorities, even wicked, evil authorities of this earth, civil authorities. And he was obedient to the death and death of the cross. But now that he resurrected and he conquered victory through the shedding of his blood and victory over death by resurrection, he was raised and given all the power that his Father gave him initially, this power to do, but he had to submit to really conquer this power. So Jesus tells us that in his gospel. And Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, 25, 27, which we read in our worship today. It says, for Jesus must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he reigns here. Paul says in Ephesians 1:20, says that, and he, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. So when Jesus raised, he was placed at the right hand of the Father and given all authority. This is now Jesus' world history. This he is controlling things. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, for in him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. So Christ not only reigns over his church, he reigns, let's say, efficiently. He reigns in a very concrete way over the church, but Christ is reigning over everything. Everything. And because he reigns over everything, then he gives a commandment to the church. What is his commandment? It is this. Go, therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all nations. The core commandment here is not to go. The imperative verb, the order here, is make disciples. Go is only circumstantial. Go is only circumstantial. The command is to make disciples. Well, UN goes to make peace, right? They don't preach the gospel. UNESCO goes and does a lot of good work. Help little kids, people in the context of war. Doctors Without Borders do a lot of good work. They go. But what distinguishes Christian mission is that we go with the intention of making disciples. Christian missions would be destitute of its power if we just go there to be the nice guys on the block. If we just go to do good work, to help them to live better. We go to make disciples. It has to be an intentional effort to make disciples. And again, we don't make disciples because we find ourselves to be better than them. We don't want to just imprint our culture in them. And many missionaries have done that mistake, thinking that dressing natives with Western world clothes would, you know, make them Christians and make them come to the church or to the mass and repeat the words would make them Christians, which is not the point. The point is not go and make them repeat your religion. Make them adopt your religion. Go there and have them, you know, be Christianized. We are called to go and make disciples. That is a personal engagement with people in people's hearts. Is one-on-one work. One-on-one work. Is going with the intention of making disciples. What does that imply? It implies that the one that is sent can be an example and a teacher for the one that he's been sent to. The person, the missionary who's sent, will be a Christian reference where he goes. He has to be a very well-prepared person. Yes, no one should go to the mission field to become more holy, to be a better Christian. I know a lot of young men and women, with my experience of being a teacher in missions, that have come to the course, the program that I was part of, because they were struggling with their Christian lives, and they thought, you know, if they go to the mission field, they would just consecrate themselves better, and that would work in their spiritual struggles. And I would say, it's only going to get worse, my brother and sister, because you need to be prepared. And that is the truth. And God has indeed prepared some people here among us, His church, to be the ones being sent. That's now Christ sending the 12 after 3 years of seminary, 3 years of theological studies. They are prepared now to go from disciples to become apostles. What does the word apostle mean? Sent. The one who has been sent. That's simply what the word apostle means. The person who has been sent. The word apostle means pretty much an ambassador. The one who represents another was sent with a purpose. And that's why they're becoming apostles. And brothers and sisters, through them, this task was entrusted to the church. Some will look at this text and say, hey, pastor, maybe Jesus is entrusting only the 12 to do that work. And some have argued that. So we would have no business doing that today, would we, if it's just the 12? But Jesus didn't entrust the 12 personally. He entrusted the 12 as representing the church at that moment. And they are the pillars and the founders of the church that now communicate this task to the church. And we know that they did, because we know that the early church did missions. Not only the 12 did missions, many did. Paul was called later. Barnabas, Silas, others did. The church was the early church was a missionary church. It was a mark of the church because they understood the gravity and the importance of this commission. The commission to go and make disciples is qualified by two other verbs, two other instructions here on our text. How do you make a disciple? First of all, baptizing. And second of all, teaching them. Verse 20. Well, a disciple is not someone that you go there and you give them a flyer. We pass flyers. We made disciples today. Well, a disciple is something that you spend time with. You engaged with that person particularly. And it's something that it's done through passing flyers. It's done through preaching the gospel. It's done through conversation. It's done through time. The record of this great commission in Mark is go and preach the gospel. And preaching is a singular action. It's a one-time deal thing. I'm preaching here. And my preaching will cease, and I will go home, and I've done preaching for today. So preaching in Mark is a one-time thing. But Matthew, giving us the report of the same occasion, he wants us to go beyond. He wants us to understand that it's much more than just passing a flyer or just saying, hey, Jesus loves you, or have, you know, a Jesus loves you sticker in your car. That task here involves leaving where you are, involving go, but go to make disciples. And making disciples is engaging with people, is talking to people, is living their lives, is teaching them the Savior Jesus Christ. How do you know that you made a disciple? When they decide, I want to be baptized. That's true discipleship. And how do you do that? Through teaching. Teaching what? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. When you go, you don't teach just some things. You teach all. There shouldn't be restrictions. You teach all. So Jesus is calling his church, the 12 apostles here, but his church, to send people, to make disciples, through preaching, of course, but through personal engagement. To make converts through baptism. But even after baptism, you continue to teach them. That's why there's baptism and teaching and not teaching and baptism. Because one is baptized and become a Christian, but teaching continues. It's a continuous thing. This is a commission for us, a task for us as church. Are we all called to do that? Yes, collectively. Are we all called individually to do that? No. Some among us need to step up and say, hey, God is calling me to go. Not everyone is called to go. Some are called to go. But when this person goes, it goes in our name. And it's our responsibility to sustain the work and to have here in church, especially me as a pastor in this session, to create an environment that missions is bubbling here. That's what Christ, our Lord, wanted from us. You can clearly see, brothers and sisters, a vibrant church by a few things, by worship and how they worship the Lord. If people are attending church, if the givings are compatible with the attendance of church, but also if this church prays, and how's the prayer of this church, and how this church is engaged in missions. So missions is not the single thing, is not the one thing. But it's among the important things with worship, with prayer, with givings and ministry. Mission should be one of the top things in a church. Because missions makes us take our eyes from here, the here and now, our own realities, and look into the world to what God is doing across the world, the whole kingdom. The last part of the text is an assurance that Jesus gives them, which is the power in which they're going to do. Okay, they got authority, but Jesus tells more than that at the end of verse 20. He says, "And I am with you always to the end of the age." When we go in the power of the presence of Jesus, who goes with us. Of course, we know by John 14, John 16, that He's not physically present with us, but He is felt through the working of the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter that will speak through Him and do His work, but He is with us as we go to do missions, as we go to do His work. When we do God's work, God is with us. When we do our work, we are alone. There are many battles that I've fought in my pastoral life that were empty. And I didn't realize them at first. You know, battles that I took upon myself to go and do and all. And at a certain point, I had a clear perception that I was doing alone. And sometimes I was proud enough to just quit. I kept going because, you know, it's a battle that I took upon myself. I'll see it done to the end. And I can tell the results were not good because they were my battles. They were what I thought were important and usually involved trampling over people, not doing what is right, some sort of legalism. And then you are alone. We are alone when we are not doing God's task. But when we're doing what God wants from us, God is with us. He's giving us power. He's giving us authority. And we go in His name. We should not fear. When does this task end? Jesus gives us a hint. He says, to the end of the age. So when should we stop sending people? Well, at the end of the age, we do stop. Until the end of the age gets here, we continue to send people. We continue to do the work. I want to conclude my sermon with a few last points here. First of all, is that Jesus reigns on high with all authority, and He is executing His plan. And His plan is spiritual. We want more civil, societal, material transformation. I want that too. But what Christ has been doing for 2,000 years and He will continue to do is transformation of people, is turning people to Jesus, making them disciples. So Jesus reigns and He is doing His plan. Second important thing that I want to say is that, brother and sister, just because some are called to go, you are not justified to just sit here and say, you know, I support mission, so I'm a missionary. First, you should inquire yourself, is God calling you to go? And you could say, well, I'm well on my age, or I'm starting a career, or I still have to do college. I mean, we could put a lot of excuses, but I've seen God call people in their 60s or older, God in their 20s, for a certain job to go in the name of church. You must listen to the calling of the Spirit. Maybe you're not called, but if you are, you're neglecting God's work and the calling of the Spirit if you are. But one very important aspect is that witnessing is not for some, it's for all. Some are called to go, but you are called to witness here, to your neighbor, to your family. What we would call perhaps as evangelism, which in the book of Acts is called witnessing. You are a witness of Christ. And you have the duty of witnessing Christ, living Christ, to your neighbor, to your family member, to your co-worker, That is a responsibility that falls upon you personally. Missions is a collective responsibility. But witnessing is your personal responsibility. So just because you sent some money for a missionary, don't feel that you don't have to talk to no one else because someone is doing because you're financing it. That's a great thing. Continue to do it. If you can, increase the amount of money you send, but some are called to go and do that in our name. But you are called to witness here to your family, which is hard, I know. But you're called to witness to your neighbors, to your coworkers. I would like, brothers and sisters, that's my last remark here, that we as a church, as faith, become more and more involved with missions, if we can. Missions abroad. That could be reflected in sending missionaries, that could be reflected in financing more missionaries, and that could be reflected in praying. That's the three ways that we get engaged with missions, which is sending, financing, and praying for it. And I would like us as a church to be engaged in Jesus Christ's plan and commission for His church, for us, more and more. We must understand that the great commissions come from resurrection, from power, from authority. And it's a command of Jesus for us. We already support missionaries, and we do a good job supporting missionaries. Yes. But I want to call you all to be more engaged with missions. Perhaps you give money to some institutions that are good, that are around here, that service some civil institutions, even some Christian institutions. Consider adding missionaries to to the donations that you personally to a missionary or to a missionary institution that works abroad. This serves this higher purpose of the kingdom of God. It is my desire as a pastor of this church that we increase in our givings to missions, if we can, that we increase. That as much as we invest in our building, in our things, we invest in missions as well. That we grow par to par. I know churches that have vowed to give 51% of their budget to missions. I know that's bold, and I'm not proposing that here. And we're not called, and we're not less Christians if we don't do that. But I do admire that church. 51% for missions. That required some renouncing on the part of ministers too. Yes. Because that's where Christ's heart is, and that's where our heart should be, brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you, it's so energizing to be part of this world movement, to hear about Christians on other parts of the world, to share with them Christianity, to see their struggles, to pray for them. It's a blessing for the church, because that's God's desire for us. We're going to sing one song before we celebrate the victory of Jesus, His death and His victory on the cross.